All right, so here we go. Last week, we talked about the resurrection, and we talked about that and asked this question. Could all of life's problems be answered by an unusual occurrence on a Sunday morning in April AD 30? That is, could all of life's problems have been fixed by something, by someone who resurrected literally 2,000 years ago? And I told you last week, I believe the answer is yes, that the resurrection of Jesus is the issue for the church today. Nobody questions that Jesus existed anymore. Nobody questions Jesus' teaching. Why don't people question Jesus' teaching? Because it was all about love and grace. And no matter what religion people believe, nobody has a problem when people show love to other people. They have a problem when people show hate to other people. And so nobody questions his existence. Nobody questions his teaching. But what they do question is his resurrection. Because we also know it's a historical fact that Jesus died, that it's in Roman history books, it's in Jewish history books. Nobody questions. You can literally go to the place today and see where he died. And so the resurrection of Jesus was important to the first century Christian, but it's also important for us as a Christian today, because if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then we're doing all of this in vain. That's what we talked about last week. And so where we came to this last week is that the resurrection changes everything. And we talked about this last week, and this is an important thing to remember, that if they were making it up, that Jesus had risen from the dead, that they picked about the worst time in history to believe that somebody had raised from the dead. Because in this time, in the dominant religion, in the dominant way of thinking, during this era of the world, was that when you died, that was a good thing, that the physical was terrible and the spiritual was good. And so nobody in their right minds would wanna be raised from the dead. And so this is repulsive to the religions of the day. The only reason that they would have claimed that this happened during this time and in this religion and during this time was why? Because it actually happened. So the question we ask then is this: does belief in the resurrection stem from blind faith, or do Christians have good reasons for believing that the resurrection was a real event in history? At the end of the day, I think we can all agree is no matter what you choose to believe in beyond our lifetimes, you have to trust in the source, or you have to trust in somebody telling you something. In fact, the longer things get away, sometimes that's when things become legend. Legends are usually not developed in the same generation, but after multiple generations. I tell my kids, the longer I get away from playing basketball in high school, the better I was. You know, because there's no way for them to tell it. There's maybe one or two videos where my kids could see that I have to make sure that they never see. So when I tell the stories, I can be a whole lot better than I ever was. Well, that's how kind of legends and things grow. But for us, does a blind faith, is that all we have to go on, is a blind faith? Like, you just got to believe. Because for a lot of people, that's tough. And maybe for some of you that have been taught it since you were kids, or you've already accepted in your heart, we all know that there are natural skeptics in the world. And so if we're going to try to share this faith, that there is an element that you have to choose to believe. But we want to be as well-spoken and ready to answer for the hope that lies within us. And so does belief in the resurrection stem from blind faith, or do Christians have good reasons for believing that the resurrection was a real event in history? And that's where I want to talk to you about tonight. I want to give you more than just believe answers. I want to help us to see how it was a real event in history. We're going to go around. We're ultimately going to land in 1 Corinthians 15, but I'm going to give you several passages of scripture to kind of help you do this. Because once again, the Bible is more than just a book. It's a library. You're going to see different perspectives from different. Understand, these aren't people just writing the Bible. These are people that were eyewitnesses to what happened. In Luke chapter 24, verse 5, it says, "And as they were afraid and bound down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead?" This passage is when they went to the grave and to take care of the body of Jesus. And they said, why are you here? Why seek ye the living among the dead? Verse 6, "He is not here, but is risen." So are there any arguments besides the Bible says so, that this belief is true, that this actually happened. Acts 1:3, understand, Luke is the physician that wrote that, and then he also wrote the early church history of the book of Acts, and that's why Luke and Acts are so long. He's a physician. He's very detail-oriented. And so when he goes to Acts chapter 1, he's writing to prove that Jesus was actually the Messiah and that he rose from the dead grave. And says, to also, he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. He says, that is, these are known in a convincing and a decisive manner. These are infallible proofs. They would hold up anywhere. Being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And so what he's saying is there's a proof. I'm going to give you proof. And when he talks about Acts, there are proofs that we know that Jesus did raise from the dead. So what are the infallible proofs of the resurrection? What are those infallible proofs? Here's what I want to talk to you about real quickly, give you some and kind of talk to it more than just what the Bible says. Now, all these things say it in the Bible, but there are things besides the Bible that helps us to understand it and helps us to understand the logic of where they came from. The first one is this, the empty tomb. How do we know a resurrection happened? Because we know that Jesus died and was buried and he rose again and they went to the tomb and he wasn't there. Now, history supports that there was a place where Jesus was buried. In fact, if you were to take a trip to the Middle East, how many have seen where the empty tomb was? You know, you went there. You've been there. All right, so some of you have been there. There is a little empty tomb. You can go see it. Now, here's what skeptics said. Yeah, that's just a made-up story. That's a myth. Well, think about this for a second. If the story was made up, they would have gone about it in a different way than the way that the story was told. So here's what I'm saying is, anybody that ever makes up a story, they make it support what they're trying to say in many ways. How many have done that before? Whenever you tell them you were a hero of your own story, right? You know, I saved the day, right? I'm really good at basketball, kids, right? You know, it was kind of one of those things. But think about how the story did. Who was the first to see Jesus? Amen. Women. Amen. Women were the first to see Jesus. I want to read this for you. Josephus described the rules of admissible testimony in his day. Look at this. Let not the testimony of women be admitted on account of the levity and boldness of their sex. So women couldn't even testify in court. They were not viewed as reliable witnesses. Boy. You know, it's funny, is people like to try to say that Christianity is sexist. Christianity was non-sexist before sexist was even a thing. They were promoting equality and promoting, but the thing that people struggle with is when God tells us to embrace our God-given roles, but Jesus made women and loved women equally. He did not put that down like they did in the time. And here's something interesting. This type of regulation is never found in Scripture. Never does Scripture say, well, you shouldn't listen to a woman. She's second class. It never says that. But this is interesting when I was studying this. Listen to this prayer of a Jewish man of the time. This is a common prayer of the Jewish man of the time. Blessed are you, Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who has not created me a Gentile, a slave, or a woman.
Swine.
Right? Right? Why? Because women were viewed as second-class citizens. They weren't much more important than animals or even slaves. So if the story was a legend, then they would have made sure that it was a man who found Jesus first, and not a woman. So other people say, well, Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. The story was made up. Well, they wouldn't have included women being the first to see it. Also, the other common one about it as well, the Roman soldiers stole the body of Jesus. Well, who was the enemy of the Jews at the time? The Romans. And the Roman soldiers in the name of Jesus would have loved nothing more than to produce a dead body. They want to quell this uprising. They want to kill this uprising. So why in the world would they steal the body of Jesus where they could say he's risen? say, look, the disciples are full of it. We're going to show you. There's his body. He's still dead. The enemies of Christ could have won the argument quickly by pointing out his tomb as proof that Jesus was dead, but his body was not there, so they wanted a body to stop the rumors. Even if they had come up with remains that were unrecognizable, what would have happened is this. The burden of proof would not have been on the Romans. It would have been on the disciples to prove that that was not Jesus. So that argument vanishes pretty quickly. And all I'm doing is giving you common arguments of why people don't believe in the resurrection. One, there was a made-up legend. Well, that doesn't make sense because in the day, they wouldn't have had a woman say, see it first. And then second, it was the Roman soldiers stole the body of Jesus. Well, it would have gone against their interest to do it. Then the third one. So it wasn't the Roman soldiers that stole the body of Jesus. Some people argue it was the disciples that stole the body of Jesus. This was actually a widespread rumor of the day. This is what they were talking about then. Now, when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed them to the chief priests all the things that were done. Some of the watch were, these the actual Roman soldiers. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. You know why they were given large money? Because the soldiers came and saying, hey, something happened. He's gone. He's risen. And they're like, we're going to need you to keep that down. Here you go. How much is it going to take to keep your mouth? It was hush money. Saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. So here's what we need you to do. Don't say what actually happened. We're going to give you money. And what we want you to do is to say that the disciples came and whooped you and stole him away while we slept. So they kind of pulled a fast one on you. And you can say while you slept. That way, you know, you can still keep your man cards. Okay? Verse 14. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will persuade him to secure you. Because guess what happens? If you're a Roman soldier and somebody gets away under your watch, then you become about 12 inches shorter. Okay? So, verse 15. So they took the money and did as they were taught. Don't you like that? They did as they were taught. So say this. Everybody got it? All right. On three. Break. Right? And notice this. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So in this time, everybody heard this. This was something that everybody argued. And what Matthew is doing is he's refuting it. So now we got to go back. Let's think about this from the disciples' perspective, okay? So here's the plan. We're going to get the body out of the tomb and stash it somewhere. And then we come back and we tell a story that will get us all killed. So who's with me on this? You? No. Why would we want to tell a story that's going to get us all killed? Now, then think about it this way. So it's a possibility, if you can imagine, that these unarmed, untrained men were overpowering the best of the best of the Roman guard. Y'all remember when Jesus got arrested, how that went? The best and the brightest of the disciples couldn't even use a sword correctly. He went to chop off a head and all he got was an ear. Right? So you have to remember that you would still have the testimony of the guards and those disciples, they beat the tar out of us and they stole the body. You would have had the testimony of the guards if they were true, but they just don't. So there's really no good argument to refute that there was an empty tomb because everything that was argued was easily argued back. But then here's another thing, which was a main way to point to the truth, especially in Bible times, and that is the eyewitnesses. So let me ask you a question. And just to think about this. What would it take for you to be convinced that someone was raised from the dead? Okay, first I'd have to see that they were dead, and then I would have to see that they were alive. So you can just imagine, you know, kind of walking in the viewing and you see the guy laying there. And then later on that night, you go to Chili's. And there he is sitting over there eating some nachos and cheese. What would you do? You would run. I ain't going to Chili's no more, right? Listen, the best evidence would be an opportunity to spend time with that person again, where you saw him walk and talk and even eat with him, right? Historians believe that they have struck gold when you can find two independent accounts of the same event. The empty tomb has no less than six. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, which we're going to go over in just a second, he lists eyewitnesses. There was Peter, the 12, 500, James, his own brother, which is Jesus' own brother, and Paul. All of these are witnesses after being crucified. Jesus showed himself alive by appearing to the disciples on several occasions. He walked with them, talked with them, and even ate with them. So here's what I'm going to do, and this is a list, and if you want this list, I'll be happy to give it to you. You know, I'll email you my notes if that's what you want. But here's the order of Christ's resurrection appearances. Mary Magdalene, then you come to other Mary, Salome, Joanna, and at least one other woman. These are the passages. Peter, Cleopas, and another disciple on the road to Emmaus. The 11 disciples minus Thomas, because remember Thomas says, unless I see the marks in his hands. Then the 11 disciples. Then the 7 disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. Disciples at a mountain in Galilee. James, his own brother. Disciples, possibly in Jerusalem, before he led them to the Mount of Olives, gave the Great Commission and ascended into heaven. So over the 40 days, all of these people saw him. So Jesus did more than just appear before people. They were also able to touch him. So he appeared to over 500 people at one time. Now, probably the earliest writing about the resurrection was penned around AD 55, which is about 25 years after Jesus ascended back into heaven. And so Paul claimed that he was writing what he had received. What was the source of the message that Paul preached? Get this. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Paul told the Galatians that he had not only received his message from Jesus, but notice this, verse 18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. So then he goes on, verse 19. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. So what does that mean? What does that have to do anything? So Paul told the Galatians that I didn't just receive it from Jesus Christ, but also was confirmed by Peter and James. Even the critical scholars acknowledge that Paul received this teaching within a few years of the death of Jesus. Why is that important? Because some skeptics claim that the idea of the resurrection was simply a legend that grew several decades before being written down. Kind of like me in my high school years, right? That the legend continued to grow. But here's the interesting thing. This is interesting. 1 Corinthians 15, I hope you're there already. We talked a little bit of this, but I want you to see it all put together. Moreover, brethren, in light of this, he's talking on, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which ye also are saved. The gospel is the fact that Jesus lived, he died, he was buried, and he rose again. If ye keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all, of first importance, that which also I received, he received it from Jesus Christ, Peter and James, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas. Who's Cephas? That's Peter, then of the 12. So he's kind of going, and after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. Notice this next part. Of whom the greater part remain unto this present. You know why I like to tell my kids that I'm really good? Because there's no video evidence that they can get their hands on right now that will back up what I'm saying. That is it, they can't really refute it. But here's what he's saying. This isn't a legend. If you don't believe me, then go ask the people that still saw it. So he's not talking about a legend. He says there are witnesses that are still alive that you can go and ask them yourself. So this is not a legend. He says, but some are fallen asleep. Many are dead because they were killed for it, which is a whole other story. Verse 7, after that, he was also seen of James and then of all the apostles. He says, so hey guys, you don't believe me? Go check these out. But a witnesses, verse 8, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, and I'm not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. He was killing Christians that believed in Jesus, and then one day he was trying to convince them. In fact, when he first was converted, they thought it was a trick, and they were afraid to listen to him because thinking, oh, he's trying to set us up so he can kill us. Now, we, in this time and even in our time, witnesses appear in trials to help establish the truth of the matter. Prior to the use of modern forensic experts and recording devices, reliable eyewitnesses were essential. People believe in the historical accuracy of many past events because of eyewitness testimony without ever seeing photographic evidence for those events. Multiple reliable eyewitnesses testified that Jesus was alive after being dead and buried. So the next thing that I want you to see, and we're going to build on this a little bit. So the first thing is the eyewitnesses, and then the second is the empty tomb. But I want you to see this one, and I think this one's is so important, is you see the change in the disciples after the resurrection. You see how the disciples were before the resurrection, and you see how they were after the resurrection. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:7. After that, he was seen of James, and then of the apostles. 1 Corinthians 9:5 says this, have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? So think about this for a second. James, the brother of Jesus, his half-brother, obviously, Joseph and Mary, his own siblings, think about this, his own siblings became believers after the resurrection. Any of you have siblings? I have a brother. Let me ask you this question, those of you that have siblings. What would it take for you to believe that your brother is the Lord?
Sorry.
Right? Right, exactly, right? Now everybody thinks that Jesus was like, you know, 4 or 5 going to school and, you know, turning water into wine and walking on water. You know, his first miracle wasn't until the wedding of Cana. So there was nothing about Jesus that his brothers and sisters were like, yeah, that's the Lord. In fact, they didn't believe it. Now think about this. The 12 disciples, Judas took his own life. John died of old age. How did the other 10 die? Well, history tells us the other 10 died the death of a martyr. That is, they were severely tortured and persecuted, and they all lost their lives for the cause of Christ. So here, his own half-brother becomes a follower. These men died, and here's the thing we know. If this were all made up, if this is a lie, nobody dies for a lie. Nobody dies for a lie. Scripture tells us this. There was an empty tomb. There were eyewitnesses, the disciples on the road to Emmaus. They saw him on the mountainside, the upper room. 500 people who saw the risen Christ. And this change, the view of Christ's resurrected body, changed the disciples in an unbelievable way. Think about this. I want you to ask yourself this. Do you really expect any rational thinking person to believe that 11 ordinary, uneducated men devised the most grand scheme in the history of the world, pulled it off, and kept it a secret? Now that, to me, takes a lot of faith. Right, right before he died. Yeah. Right, exactly. So if one were to think that they did, then to what end? So here's my question is, if you think that this is true, that they actually did this, that ordinary uneducated men devised the most grand scheme in the history of the world, pulled it off and kept it a secret, then the next question you ask yourself is, to what end? What was their motivation? Was it for self-gain? No, it was actually just the opposite. The disciples pulled off this elaborate hoax with severe personal cost and loss, being hated, despised, rejected, abused, tortured, and martyred, all in order to cheat the world into being a better place. Does that even make sense? You can't look at history and say, oh, that's why. No dictator has ever tried to make the world a better place. None of them showed love. None of them were selfless. They were so full of self that they ended up being by themselves. See, Christians can have confidence in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus since God's word actually tells us about these historical events. So I said it last week. And not just because the Bible says so. The Bible in itself is not a historical book, but the history of the Bible is in itself accurate. Let me ask you, put it to you this way. Let's say that we all decided that we were going to write on one common topic. All right? All of us, and I send you out this week to write on this topic. Let's say there's not quite 40 of us in here. So think about this. How often would we all come back living in the same time and place? We even think alike in many ways. What are the chances that we would all come back with 40 different documents that would all agree? Right. We would all have our own ways being bent. Now think about this. Writing a document over a period of over more than 1,500 years by 40 different authors, and they all agree. There's a miraculous thing in that. You can't even go to any, you can go to a conservative university, you can go to the most liberal university, and everything in between. You can't even get professors that study the same field to agree on the same thing. So the essential truths of the Christian faith were witnessed by hundreds of people. Jesus being executed on the cross, buried in Joseph's tomb, seen alive by 500 people at the same time. The post-resurrection appearances of Jesus are infallible proofs that he conquered death in God's word. The infallible proof of the event in our world today. So the answer is this. The truth is found in the proof. You can look, you can talk, you can study the times. There's not a question that Jesus died. They try to bring in the question of Jesus' resurrection, but all of the arguments against Jesus didn't really die. It was just made up. Well, if they were lying, they went about it the wrong way. The soldiers stole the body. It makes no sense that they would want to steal the body. The disciples stole the body. They just weren't good enough. Powerful enough to do that. It just makes no sense. So how can a proof being called infallible? How can a proof be called infallible when so many people refuse to believe it? So here's the question, okay? If it's so infallible, then why do so many people struggle to believe it? Here's my point. In the case of a risen Jesus, the problem is not with the evidence. Because he was standing right in front of them and could be touched and heard. The problem is not with the proof of scripture, history, or archaeology. The problem is with humanity's stubbornly rebellious heart.
Amen.
So what do you mean by that? That sounds like a criticism. Here's what I mean by that. Because at the end of the day, if we have to believe in a resurrecting Savior, then we need to believe in what the resurrected Savior taught and what he did. And that just goes against our culture. It goes against what we really ultimately want in and of ourselves when self is dominating our life. See, the struggle why people believe in the proof has nothing to do with proof. It has to do, we especially live in our time. How many walk around people and say, well, you have to believe in your truth? How many have heard that lately? Okay, so let's say I don't believe in paying taxes, right? My truth is I don't believe in paying taxes. Now, I may get away with that truth for a few years, but then the IRS comes and say, well, I'm sorry, I don't believe in paying taxes. I don't believe that taxes should exist. I don't believe in the truth of taxes. Is that going to change one iota how they treat me? No, the IRS is going to go, oh, sorry, you don't believe in taxes. Well, here's my point. There can be people that don't believe in the resurrection. That is their choice. That is their choice. But we also have to face the consequences when we don't believe it. Just because we don't think something is true, even if it is true, doesn't change the fact that it's true. That's way too late on Wednesday night to try to get that one, isn't it? Well, here's my point is this. Truth is truth, whether you believe it or not. And here's the point. Right, yeah, right? Truth is truth whether we believe it or not. And listen, there are so many things, and we're going to talk about why we can believe the Bible is true in a few weeks, and we're going to see how it stands against and other things along those. But here's my point. It's not the problem, it's not with the proof. The problem is we have stubborn hearts that need to be fixed. And the great part about it is the only one who can fix it is the risen Savior.
Amen.
And that's why we preach Christ, who is risen from the grave. Because there's a hope that comes with it for not only life and eternity, but also how to live the life He intended for us. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for the truth of your word. I pray, Father, that you would help us. Lord, sometimes when we start to have conversations with people who don't believe, it can become so difficult. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to embrace some of these ideas, help them to stick in our mind when these conversations come up. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to, Lord, be loving Christians to people that disagree with us. And that, Lord, for those that do disagree with us, Lord, that the truth would come to light in their own hearts and in their minds. And that, God, you would change their lives accordingly. Father, thank you for the truths of your word. I pray that you'd help us and bless us going forward. In your name I pray. Amen. All right. Does anybody have...